One of my favorite movies from the time that I was a kid was The Wizard of Oz, right? I imagine you could relate to that pretty much. And, you know, when everything went down with the tornado and the house was lifted up and it landed, crashed down in Oz, the fact was that, you know, Dorothy and Toto landed in a whole new world. And when that door opened, the movie turned to color, you might remember, and they were in a whole new place. I'm almost also reminded of C.S. Lewis' story, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Remember that one? And I remember when the kids made their way through that wardrobe and they came out the back and they stepped into another world. They stepped into the land of Narnia. And life would be completely different in that place. As believers in Jesus Christ, when we are born again into God's kingdom, you land in a whole new world. It's not Oz, it's not Narnia, it's called the kingdom of God. John 5:24 says this, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has, listen, crossed over from death into life. There's a change. There's a movement. You've been crossed over. Colossians, Paul says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You hear that again? Rescue from darkness, brought over into the kingdom of light. There is a transfer that takes place. So how life works, friends, on the other side, how it works in this kingdom of God is quite opposite of what the natural man thinks. It's a kingdom of paradox. It's like life is upside down or inside out. The first will be last. The last will be first. If you want to be a leader, wash feet. If you want to gain, give it away. Most of that teaching about the kingdom, we say, is opposite what we would normally think. And so Jesus communicates a lot of these kingdom principles in little mini plays called parables, right? Many times Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he tells some kind of a story that the people would relate to. He tries to capture their heart by appealing to their imagination in a situation that they would completely understand, that they would relate to. So he talks about fishing and about nets and about seeds and about farms and about and travelers and sowing, and all these kind of things are tied up in these stories because the listener of Jesus' day would relate to those things. And in fact, that's how he would communicate with probably a largely illiterate audience who was, oh, wow, look at this. Now we're praising the Lord. God is fair and gracious. Sometimes we're confused. There's Wizard of Oz. There they are. There's Narnia. There they are. There's John 5:24. From, to, you see the movement? Look at this kingdom. From, into, from darkness into light. And they have, oh gosh, look at this one. 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. Once you were not the people of God, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that good? You see the whole movement? Something's completely changed about you and me. And it's not Oz, it's not Narnia, it's something more real than all that. And it's called the kingdom of God. So we're the once but now people, you see. And so life in this kingdom, as I said, it's like inside out and upside down. It's a kingdom of paradox because we see things like this, these kind of teachings throughout the Bible, right? And I just mentioned some of them. The weak are in our weakness, our strength is perfected. If you want to live, you die. The foolish confound the wise. And here's one, pray and love your enemies. I mean, that's opposite. I'm 100% Sicilian. That's opposite to me. That's not what I was taught by my grandpa. So we come to a parable in Matthew chapter 20. You could turn there if you'd like to in your Bible. Let me set it up for you. This is a parable where Jesus is telling a mini story, a drama, to capture the imagination of people, particularly in the day of high unemployment, when there were a lot of common workers, field workers, and things like that, who were not protected by the governance in any way. These people were just trying to eke out a living. And so Jesus uses in this story money, labor, management, and a wealthy landowner to help these people relate to it. And you're going to relate to it too, because I bet a bunch of us in here are gainfully employed, and there's wealthy owners, and you're a worker, and you work, and you have expectations, and all these things, right? Same applies to me. So Matthew 20, let me get there myself. Matthew 20, the first couple of verses, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire a man to work in his vineyard." So he's going out to get day workers. "He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day." And he happened to have a denarius right here, okay? It's not really a denarius, but I call it one. "So here is a coin. It represents a day's wage. So I engage you and say, I need you to go work in my field, and I'm going to pay you a fair day's wage." You got that? And so these people agree, and, off they go. Now, this is probably a 12-hour kind of a shift. They're going to work from 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening for a day's wage, and that was completely normal. It's harvest season. There's hope for these workers. They have need. He has need. And all those people are at the bottom of the ladder of society. They're going to work for him so they can, make some money, and he'll pull in his harvest. So let's go on a little further and see what happened in verse 3. "About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went." So this is probably about 9 a.m. now, so he collects another bunch of workers to go out. And it says he went out again at the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. What's happening is through the day, he can see how much harvest needs to come in, how many people are working, and he knows, I need more workers, I need more workers, I need more workers, or this harvest ain't going to make it in. You got it? And so something very interesting happened. Now, this is the way it always goes in the parables of Jesus. He's telling you a story, and it kind of makes sense. And then the story, all of a sudden, something like goes, and it twists, because he's going to talk about the kingdom truth and principle where life's opposite the way you normally think. And that's what's going to happen in this story in just a few verses. So where are we at? Verse 6. "About the 11th hour," okay, 11th hour, where are we at now? We're like 5 o'clock. I mean, it's you're winding down. It's like, an hour to go. We've been working all day. So guess what happens? "He went out and found others still standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?'" I think that's kind of like a sarcastic or a funny question, actually. "Because no one has hired us," they answered. And he says, "Well, guess what? You also go and work in my vineyard. And bang, I'm going to pay you what's right." That's all. Every time he does the same thing, and he tells them, "I'm just going to pay you what's right." So off they go to work. Now remind yourselves of this. Land is the factory of an agricultural society, and to bring in the harvest, all of the harvest, is in fact extremely important. He realizes he needs more workers to get the job done. Now this echoes what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9. "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Remember that? "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few is a disaster in an agrarian society. That land produces produce and money and life. And if it rots out there, it's not a good thing. And so when Jesus used the illustration looking over the people, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, he's saying, pray God, send workers out. Like you just talked about for Peru, are you supporting Jeff and this team to send them out? And all that we're doing is send out people locally, regionally, and internationally. So it's about bringing in this harvest. So these 11th hour workers are extremely valuable. They're going to bring in harvest in that last final hour that was not going to make it. And that is important to the landowner. So now we come to the part of the story where it's going to like twist on us a little bit. You ready? We're in verse 8. When evening came, okay? When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages. Well, watch this. Beginning at the last ones hired and going up to the first. So it's 6 o'clock, it's pay time. And they get paid every day, right, for what they just worked. So here we go. And he says, pay them in reverse order. Well, that's a little bit interesting. It's like, well, what's going on? So here's the first surprise. It's in verse 9. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each one received, guess what? A denarius. Each one who'd only worked 1 hour got a full day's wage. Now, that's like the shocker point in the story. And it's like you're going, man, I wish I was an 11th hour worker. 1 hour, get pulled paid the full day's wage. You'd say, wow, this is awesome, right? Well, not everybody was quite excited about it, as you can imagine. And this is the point or core of the story. So listen to this. So when those who were hired first expected to receive more. You see, when they saw those 5 o'clock guys get their denarius, they probably thought, oh man, what are we going to get? If they got that, what are we going to get? And guess what happens? Bingo, 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 bingo. A day's wage for every group, no matter how long they worked. Each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Can you relate to that? Yeah. Of course we can. They began to grumble against the landowner because they thought, oh man, this is going to come our way too, and it didn't. And so what happened was, man, a labor fight, unfair wages, and ensues. And they start, you know, storming around. Look what happens. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. So they got a case. Are they right? Be brave. Is that true? He made them equal and they bore the heat of the day. That's right. Okay, so they're accusing him. They're being, you know, unfair. They're complaining. Because here's how it works. The relationship between work, time, and money all go together. And so we would naturally think, right? More work, harder work, longer work, what? More money. And that's what the heart of their complaint was all about. So there's seemingly some proper questions here. What is fair? What is just? Why are you not going to give us what we deserve? Be careful. So in verse 13, here he goes. But he answered one of them, friend, interesting lead word, I'm not being unfair to you, right? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. Look at this one. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. I want to do this. And look at this one. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? Ouch. That's tough, right? This parable's a little bit challenging. Are you envious because I'm generous? In the story, there's no response. So imagine God is the landowner and we're the day workers. And so there are things at hand here. I would submit to you the justice of God is in fact credible. You made them equal to us. We've borne the burden of the day, the heat of the day. Yes, 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 their facts are correct. Everything they said is true, but the conclusion is wrong. Their judgment is flawed. They say what you have done is wrong. It's obviously wrong. You're not giving us what we deserve. You're giving them what they don't deserve. But he gave them what they agreed to and what he promised to give them. They're saying you're not fair. You're not just. And so he meets the accusation head on, saying, I'm not being unfair to you. We had an agreement. I honored our agreement. If he was not fair, what would that have looked like? It would be to pay them less than a denarius or not pay them at all. I'm a powerful landowner. Just get out of here. They would have no recourse if he did that in a culture like that. He said, I just decided not to pay you. That would have been unjust. That would have been unfair. The issue is not only what they received, or the issue, I thought about this too. It only became an issue when the others received a blessing. You hear that? It's like, I'm kind of fine until I see somebody else get blessed. Then I think, what the heck? Hey, what about yo here? I work hard all day, bear the heat of the day. And look what happened. You ever feel like that? He paid them in reverse order on purpose. He could have paid them in the other order and they would have never known. But in the mastery of Jesus' storytelling, he's going to make some powerful points that we need to take in here this morning. Listen, we're in danger of slipping when things don't go the way we want or the way we expect, and we accuse and grumble against God, and sometimes I stumble into it myself where I think, you know what? You're really not fair. Have you ever not received what you expected or what you thought you deserved? Or maybe what you really did work for? Promotion? A raise? A grade, a gift, a recognition, some attention, some respect, some love, some blessing, whatever it was, just something that you should have got, you felt. But I wonder if when push comes to shove, if anybody's willing to stand up to God and say, give me what I deserve. Anybody raise your hand? Everybody's... Well, I mean, be careful. Don't move your hands. Jesus Christ, our Savior, received what he did not deserve. A cross. A crown of thorns. Some nails in the hands and feet. And a sword up in the side. He didn't deserve any of that. So I tell you, the justice of God is credible. It is intact. God is gracious and just. Sometimes we're confused. Second point is the grace of God is lifted up in this story, isn't it? The 11th hour workers are gaining something simply because of the heart of the landowner. He said, I want to give them the same. So gratitude is all they have as their role, just to be grateful for what you got. And remember, they were important because they rescued part of the harvest that would not have come in. So they were very valuable to that guy. It was worth it him, likely, you know? God decides to bless us and reward us for our work in his kingdom, forever long it is we're working, so to speak, or however long we work, and his decision to reward or bless us, it's not because he's obligated to do so. Do you remember there's a little parable somewhere that talks about the servant who served and then came in and then served the master and all that. And then the point was that they just did what they were supposed to do. They just did what they were supposed to do. And that was the end of the story. They didn't get no big extra reward or blessing or promotion. They just did what they were called to do. So we have a God of grace. Do you think these men would work for the landowner again if they had the chance? Interesting. Those 11th hour workers probably show up, right? Because they experienced the grace of this guy. Man, I'm here. When do we work? Next week. But those people who worked all day, I do wonder if they'd been so offended that they'd say, I'm out. I ain't working for that guy anymore. Or if they'd think, that guy's a great, he was fair. He was fair. I'm mad, but he was fair. And guess what? He's gracious, so I could trust this guy. Interesting, yeah? He's fair and gracious. God is, in fact, both. I want to give these men the same as I gave to you. He is a fair and gracious God. So let me take us a little bit further down this road. I have some cautions for you and me today. Caution number one, be cautious of comparing your life and your circumstance with others. Now, that's easy to put on a slide and very hard to do because, man, just the way we're built. It's in the DNA, my DNA, my nature of humanity to compare myself on a whole lot of kind of levels, right? From appearance and talents and blessings and circumstances and possessions and opportunities and size and quantity and quality and timing and on and on. I just see life going on around me with colleagues or people or whatever, and we just are always measuring ourselves against ourselves. When we compare upward to those who are ahead of us or better off than us, who are 11th hour worker, who get a blessing, you know, sometimes then I'm like, I feel like I'm grumbling. I should grumble. But you know what? How about comparing downward? How about comparing with those behind us or worse off than us? I work part-time as a spiritual development director for a company called Nature Nates. It's a honey company in McKinney. I've known the owner for 20 years. I've been a mentor in his life. And I've come on the company because it's very kingdom-minded for the kingdom of God, for the people and the platform and witnessing and sharing and stewarding the company. So this company, shameless plug for Nature Nates Honey, okay? Kingdom company. Well, our owner, Nathan Sheets, got up for this award called Entrepreneur of the Year, and there was this event at the Anatole Hotel that I got to go be a part of, and it was one of these gala affairs, you know, where we're all dressed up, and it was like fancy Delancey. It's a kind of place where I'm not, you know, I wasn't even comfortable. It's like I don't move in these circles, all right? So I'm there, and it's a Saturday night, and I hit me while I was standing there like, wow, this place is, and it's like the Lord said to me, where were you last Saturday night? 1 week ago. And I thought, I was in Buenaventura, Colombia, down on the coast. And I was speaking to this church full of people for a special teaching session. We were in this hot auditorium, blazing hot auditorium, for like 3 hours that evening. They were singing and worshiping and praising God and teaching the Word of God. And they were hungry. And I thought, man, I'm just a missionary, but I live here in Dallas. It could be, and I got a house in Richardson and stuff. It could be my net worth, whatever that adds up to, just where I'm at in life, it might be higher than all them put together. Not kidding you. So on this Saturday night, over here in the Anatole, I'm probably on the bottom of the ladder for the people who are at that event. And don't get me wrong, a lot of strong Christians were in this business event. Our owner's a strong Christian. His company counts for the kingdom. So I'm not judging that. But I'm just saying, I saw this comparison, and I thought, wow, how could this be that in 1 week I was here and here? I get chills telling you. So then I go over here, and I'm like, oh, man. You know, and over here, I'm in a pulpit in tears and humility to stand before those people. I said to Jason, we walked in a little late, down in the front, my colleague, and they were singing already and praising, and man, it was just, you could just feel the Holy Spirit in there. I leaned over to Jason and said, dude, these are God's people, man. So we have to be careful. I have to be careful how it is that we compare ourselves. Second caution, be cautious of envy when you witness God's generosity. That's what happened in that story. It's penetrating and convicting is the question. The punchline was, oh, wait a minute. Are you guys envious because I'm generous? That was it. He nailed it. They were fine until they saw those guys get that day's wage. And they got the same labor fight. How do we respond when someone else receives grace? God's grace to the undeserving should be cause for me to rejoice with those who rejoice. And yes, not jealousy. But there it is, creeping in on our hearts. We need to be careful. We rejoice with those who rejoice, or we scowl, shake our heads, and thought, man, it should have been me. Why wasn't it me? The attitudes of our heart are called to stand trial. They're difficult but important to examine. Envy and jealousy are ugly things, right? Snares of self-pity and confusion. The grumblers accuse the landowner, but he's not only fair, he is gracious. And maybe we need to put on some clarity glasses to make sure we're seeing it right. Because you know what? I don't live in Buenaventura. Even if I go there sometimes to minister there, I don't live there and I don't stay there. And I feel a little weird to say this to you, but and I'm glad I don't live there. I'm you know what I mean? I'm just being honest with you. It's like I didn't even think, what would I be like or what would my attitude be like if I lived like that in that situation? And they're in there praising God, just crying out, praising God. That's one of the most humbling things to me. I've been doing this stuff for 26, more than 30 years, really. Mobile, going to the third world, around the world, they said these countries I've been at. It's been a gift to me. I'm no big deal in those places. I've met God's people. It's a humbling thing to see, just to see it, and helps wake us up. God's not only fair, he is gracious. And the third caution is be cautious of questioning God's rights. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? One of the grumblers had been an 11th hour worker, then what would they have said? Oh, yeah. Honey, guess what? You won't believe what happened at work today. I only worked 1 hour. Look. That's not what happened to them. So they're on the other end of the scale, angry, accusing. Not fair. Give me what I deserve. You did get what you deserved. And what you agreed to. Yeah, he said, go where, okay, yeah, and I'll pay you with this. What's right? And he did. How can we who truly have no rights question the rights of God and what he does or doesn't do? How can the potter say to the clay, what are you doing? So it seems like there's a connection here, comparing envy, questioning. Reminds me of John 21, the epilogue to the Gospel of John. If John 21 was not even in the Bible, you would not have missed it. The way John 20 ends, it seems like a perfect end of the book. But in chapter 21, there's a prologue, and there's three scenes in it. One is where they're going back to fishing and they catch all the fish. You remember that? And they realize, oh, it's the Lord. And he used the same miracle to call them to fish for men when he was with them on earth, the beginning. And now that he has risen from the dead, he shows up again with the same miracle to catch a fish. And that's one of the scenes. He's saying to them, whether I'm with you on earth or I'm with you from heaven, we're fishing for men. That's what that scene, I believe, is about. The second scene is extremely powerful. He says, he pulls Peter aside and says, you remember? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? He asked him three times, do you love me? He was restoring Peter from those three denials. So it's about restoration. The third movement in John 21. And by the way, he tells Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Okay, here's the third scene, and it relates to this. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This one was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? So who was that apostle? Do you know? Come on, this is a Bible church. John, okay? That was John. He's the author of this book. So listen to verse 21. When Peter saw John, he asked the Lord, what about him? Now, why did he ask that question? Because Jesus had told Peter, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God, and Jesus said, follow me. So Peter's like, oh, great. What about him? If I get to die for you, what about him? Now, you got to remember, the whole thing's almost kind of funny because just a few days before, Peter was the one at the supper saying, I'm willing to go to death for you, Lord. Remember that? And Jesus said, oh, really? Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times, pal. So it's almost like Jesus shows up now, restores him, and said, hey, you remember that promise you made? Guess what? You're going to get to do it. Well, what about him? What about him? If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. Push comes to shove, that's all you're responsible for. Every one of us confessing Christ as Savior. I can stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for myself. In some strange way, Vicky and I stand there together because we're one flesh in marriage. But I'm going to stand there and say, well, God, here's what happened, here's what happened. What about Jeff Thompson? Or what about, you know, whatever. He's saying, what's that matter to you? What I'm doing with Jeff? You follow me. So, friends, we're built for this comparison thing. You're not going to not do that. It's just how far do we let it run in our hearts and minds? That's the problem. Because I compare at work. I compare my salary. I compare insurance benefits. I compare, man, just go on, right? How many things can you think of? So let me go a little bit further, and I'll close with this. It's just like just one of these things. It's something we're very currently wrestling. I'm asking you for your prayer support. My middle daughter, Nicole, is pregnant with her first child. He's supposed to come in August. She's at about 30 weeks. His name's Cedar Samuel, by the way. So I got the middle name. And so a few weeks ago now, there's been now some issues with a placental issue, where this flow is not proper to the baby, or it stalls a little bit sometimes. So the question is he getting what he needs on a consistent basis to grow well, right? So this has been going on, and thank God for the technology that allows us to see all this stuff. So this past week, a few days ago, she went into the hospital because they're monitoring this thing, going to the hospital a couple days a week. So she went in the other day here at Medical City, and they said, hey, guess what, Nicole? You're checking in. You're staying here now. So she's got to stay in the hospital now like 4 to 6 weeks. So any of your ladies had something like that happen to you? Anybody here? Just wondering. Okay, anybody? So I'm hearing a lot of stories of things like that. So my daughter's in the hospital up there, and we don't know because they keep doing the tests. They did a good test this morning. But the deal is, if at any point this flow starts to stop or reverse or stall, it'll be bam, C-section in 5 minutes. Really. So we're living in this, like, gap right now. Trying to have faith. We're nervous. Trying not to be nervous. Have anxiety. Worry. Not sleep. You don't get it, right? But have faith. Pray. Cry out to God. Ask people to pray. So I'm telling you, pray for Nicole, for Cedar, husband's Josh. You know what? We're thankful. We know God's got this. If it wasn't for the technology, you wouldn't know something like this was happening, and that baby could die in the womb. Because the flow would stop, and you wouldn't know it, and he'd be done. So we're a little scared. So I look at all that, and it doesn't, but, you know, and I know other ladies are pregnant and stuff like this. It's like, I can compare. Okay, God, why do we get this? Why do we get this card? This stinks. You know, right? Self-pity, whatever. I have to believe God is fair and God is gracious. He's got this. That's it, right? And just keep walking. Keep believing, keep praying. And don't be envious of others, and don't question God and question his rights and say, give us what we deserve. We've served you. Why are you my daughter? This, you know what I mean? Take up some kind of a foolish posture. So that's the deal. Okay? So watch your hearts. Pray, watch my heart, even in this trial. We're going to compare. We got to chop that stuff off and say, because the Lord is going to say, what's it matter to you what I want to happen here with this or that? This, that, that, that. You follow me. No matter what. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we have looked today at a very, just such a relevant, powerful parable because it hits our hearts on the issue of fairness and the issue of justice. So we ask you to help us to take these cautions into our hearts and minds, to be cautious of comparing. Help us not to just look upward, but to look behind us. Help us to rejoice with those who rejoice. When we see your grace or generosity go out for whatever reason, that we're not judge, jury, executioner, how can we decide or challenge what's right or wrong? Help us to be cautious that this envy would not come into our heart. And help us to be cautious when we would stand before you and wag our finger possibly and question your rights. Lord, you're gracious because you want to give those men a whole day's wage, and yet you were fair to the others. So we want to say in faith that we know you're a just God, that you're fair, and there's no question we could go around this room and story after story after story could be told of how your grace came into our families, into our lives. So we're thankful for that this morning. So remind us from this great parable, these powerful teachings, and we thank you, and we pray, Lord, too, just for Jeff and Leslie and the team, and then my team getting ready to go. We pray for these folks going to Peru. I thank you for Midlothian Church, the friendship and that we've had with them for over these years, the co-ownership of the Great Commission, particularly in relationship to Colombia. This church's support for Jeff and Leslie Thompson, young, called out, married couple leading together. I just thank you for their lives and their family. And we pray for Pastor Matt, and I know that he's got some time off right now, wherever he's about. I pray for him and his family as well. And thank you for the privilege to be here again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.